Hi everyone. How are you feeling as you think about the future? Discouraged? Tired? Hopeful? However we feel, we need to be depending on God for all that we need and all that we long for. We need to persevere in prayer for one another and to look beyond ourselves. And I'm thinking particularly this week of all the many students who have moved back to the West End of Glasgow. And all the well-documented problems that they're facing, the likely fear that goes with that. I want us to begin by taking the words of Psalm 103 as our prayer. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Sisters and brothers, be strong, do not lose heart. Though you weep and you suffer, and the road you walk is hard, let the grace of another become your path to peace. May Jesus hold you through your replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief. But this burden will not last. There is joy yet to follow. There is glory unsurpassed. And our strength for tomorrow is our perfect hope of Christ. May Jesus lead you through your life. Is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief. Is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief will be no more.
God our Father, we want to meet with you. To see you and hear your voice, and to know that you see us, that we are not forgotten. Yet we find it more natural to worry than to pray, and more satisfying to plan or to do than to pray. We search for answers to our questions online. Help us to pray. And if we've turned prayer into a chore, cold and impersonal, Remind us that through your Son, Jesus, we are sisters and brothers, adopted into your family, that we can know a relationship with you, that we can be real, that we can pray saying, Our Father. When we feel inadequate, weighed down with worry, when our words get stuck in our mouths, remind us of the promise that though we do not know what we ought to pray for, your Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. And as we meet with you today, stir up our appetite for all the good things that you hold out for us in Christ. Not the fleeting buzz of an emotional high, but a faith that anchors, but a love that gets to work and a hope that endures. Lift our hearts and minds into your presence so that we might see your glory. And hear us as we pray now together, following the pattern Jesus gave to his friends. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Bible reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 19. And it's headed The Ministry of Reconciliation. Let us hear the word of God. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word.
Dear God, help us to hear what you have to say through the words that we've read. Let neither their strangeness nor their familiarity distract us. For Jesus' sake, Amen. There's a very simple game that I associate with long, very boring car journeys where you look at clouds in the sky and you have to try and identify clouds that look like other things. So, you know, that cloud looks like a rabbit, or that cloud looks like a horse, or a man on a pogo stick, or whatever it is. You get no points for saying it looks like candy floss or a woolly sheep. You have to be imaginative. Now, I want you to listen to some words from a song. It goes like this. Rows and flows of angel hair, and ice cream castles in the air, and feather canyons everywhere. looked at clouds that way. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. Now the song is called Both Sides Now. It's by Joni Mitchell. And of course it's not about clouds at all. It's a quite a poignant song about learning to see things differently, of changing perceptions of life and love, and the discovery that it's possible to see something and think you've seen it all and seen what's there, and yet not to have really seen it at all, to have a problem with our perception, to miss the truth. So we come to our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're approaching the climax of a very long and sustained argument where Paul has been on the defensive, in a sense, trying to show the Corinthians how they should be seeing and making sense of his message and his ministry, his task of being the messenger of that message. So the Corinthians have seen Paul in person, they've received letters from him, and yet there is something they have failed to see. They have a perception problem. It's got deep roots. We see it in his earlier letter, 1 Corinthians, especially the first four chapters, and we've seen it right through this second letter. We see it in our reading today, verses 11 and 12. We get a sense that behind the things Paul is saying, there is a lingering distrust from the church about Paul's ministry. Paul assumes that the value of the way he does things might be questioned or doubted, that they might not see anything to be proud of or to boast in about Paul and the way that they do things. You know, what do the Corinthians see when they look to the heart of Paul's message about Christ crucified? They see a shorthand for shame and weakness, godlessness, powerlessness. They catch the stench of death. They see something that's foolish. And in the midst of the might that is so visible, most tangible power of Rome, it just seems so pathetic. And what do they see when they look at Paul himself, who's Christ's messenger? Well, they don't see anything that impresses them. You know, they would struggle with any integrity to write a letter of recommendation about this serving, struggling, suffering apostle. There's just so much about him that underwhelms. I mean, is there any reason to take pride in someone like Paul? You know, amid all the monuments of Corinth that were built to last and built to be seen, testimony to prosperity and power, Paul is just like a tent. He is impermanent, he's fragile, functional. And so the message of the cross and this messenger who stands in the shadow of the cross have both been looked at by the Corinthians. They've been seen, they've been weighed and found wanting. And as Paul has unfolded his argument so far in the letter, more than once he has acknowledged the fact that there is more than one way of seeing his ministry and even his message. For example, in chapter 2, he compares his ministry to being one who gives off a stench, like a sacrifice. And he says, to one we're the aroma that brings death, to the other the aroma that brings life. And then later on, he uses the remarkable language where he says, you know, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the treasure is the glory of Christ and the good news about who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. But as he speaks of the jar of clay, Paul is talking about himself as the one who carries the message, unimpressive, unremarkable. And Paul wants the church in Corinth to see both sides. He wants them to see that there is really life and glory within the message that he brings. Not merely death, not merely weakness, whilst recognising that the life that is there comes through death. And the glory that is there is from God. It's not from us. The messenger is never going to be glorious in themselves. There is a perception problem in Corinth and within the church. But this is not merely a first century AD PR problem. You know, often we struggle in our context with how the church is perceived. You know, how do you think the church is perceived in Scotland today? What's your honest answer? Perhaps you think people, as I sometimes do, see the church as a dusty relic from the past, you know, stuck with 16th century ideas and 19th century music and rolling out 20th century innovations as if they are the cutting edge thing for 21st century problems. I think people look at the church, say, well, look, you've got a long history of being on the wrong side of history. They look at the church and say, well, at its best, the church is well-intentioned. You know, when it rolls up its sleeves and gets stuck in providing care to those on the margins. But it's at its worst when it's silent, when it should be shouting, and when it never shuts up, instead, preaching on and on these spiritual platitudes that they never live up to. The organ pipes and stained glass and strange language and stranger ideas offering answers that no one understands to questions that no one is asking. Now, regardless of how much truth there is in that, what we want people to see and perceive as they look at the church and our church is quite different. We want people to know that we are a family living and growing, brought together by God's grace and for God's glory, concerned to know God and make God known. We depend on God and we want to give God the glory. We love one another and we want to welcome and love others too. And I hope by the grace of God that is a reflection of something that you see within our church. But there's more than one way to look at the church. It's just as possible to look at our church through worldly eyes as just one of a number of providers of goods and services in the West End of Glasgow, something to be evaluated, critiqued, and used or ignored as suits our preferences. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16, Paul himself is ready quite clearly to acknowledge that there are two sides of the story, or two ways of seeing the message that is at the heart of his ministry, because he himself has seen it from both sides. Now he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once regarding Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Paul himself once saw Christ from a worldly point of view. He saw Christ as this scandal to be despised and rejected. The death of Christ is a hateful, pathetic scene, a public spectacle of someone rightly condemned to die. That's how it appeared to many who watched on. That's how it once seemed to Paul. And he was totally wholehearted in his opposition to the message of Christ and the community of the crucified one, the fledgling church. In another letter in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13, he's very honest about his own story. He says, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. But no longer. Previous perspectives have been discarded wholly. That's why in this letter, chapter 4, verse 5, he writes this, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants. He's a servant of the church for Jesus' sake. Paul will proclaim the message of Christ. He will serve the church of God. Something has happened. He sees things differently. This pours out of him. Look with me at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. He says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul now sees Christ's death, and in turn sees his own life in a completely new way. The cross he regarded as hateful was in fact a display of love, and this love has taken hold of him. It has squeezed him, it has pushed him, it has pressed him, it has compelled him in all that he has done. That love that consists of self-giving. Paul sees that this was a death died for others, a death that was died for him, a death that was died for all, a death that was died for us. Death that was died for our sin. So what's more, the one who was crucified now lives, and in the face of this one who was despised and rejected, we see something of the glory of God. And for Paul, what a difference. The message that was once suppressed is now proclaimed, and the church he once tried to destroy, he has become its servant. The old is gone, the new is here. There is a discontinuity here. There is a turning point. There is a radical reorientation. Something has happened. And that's why he says we no longer regard, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone stands where we stand and sees things the way we see them, if anyone is in Christ as we are in Christ, there is new creation. See, there's two aspects to this. Something has happened out there. We look to the death and resurrection of Christ, but also something has happened in here. The old life has been put to death, and there is a new life, life with the power of God's own Spirit. There is this new creation. And so Paul finds himself not merely living in a new normal, but as part of it. The world looks different now. He's not merely squinted his eyes or exercised his imagination. He has been led forward into a new state of affairs brought about by God. And that's what he tries to express in verses 18 and 19. There's a picture there of what this new state of affairs is, and also where we find our own place within that. And we'll have more to say about what is asked of us in response to what God has done next week. But let's focus in particular on what these verses tell us about what God has done for us in Christ. Verse 18 begins by insisting that God takes the initiative. Paul says all this is from God. And in what follows, we see that all this includes the following. It includes that God reconciles us to himself, and that God does not count our sins against us, and that God gives us a ministry and a message of reconciliation. Let's drill a little into this word, reconciliation. To talk of reconciliation presupposes a breakdown in a relationship. So perhaps you think of the disintegration of a marriage, or a fractured friendship, or mistrust, or even hatred between individuals or groups, or even whole nations. In each of those cases, the need for reconciliation is clear, even if the way to achieve it often seems difficult, if not impossible. It might be something that we long for, but it's never costless. The Bible makes it clear that the relationship between God, God who is the creator, God who created us in his own image and likeness, that relationship has broken down. And so between us and God, well, from our side, there's apathy, even enmity. We fail to listen. And even if we do listen, we don't obey. And even if we obey, we make it about us and not about God. And to borrow Paul's language from early in this letter, it's as if our hearts are veiled and we cannot or will not see the glory of God. From that starting point, everything is out of place. Our loves are disordered. And experience bears this out. We end up being careless about what is most precious. And we're too concerned with things that don't last and can never satisfy. We're ungrateful for what is freely given. And if we approach God at all, there's that sense of entitlement. So there's no peace with God. Flowing out of that, there's no possibility of peace with one another, or even peace within ourselves. You know, having walked away from the one who gives life, we struggle on under the shadow of death. Having blocked our senses to the one who's light and truth, we stumble about in the darkness, confused and untrusting. We go our own way, and where do we end up? We end up alone, without God, against God, out of kilter with our Creator, with our world, with one another, and with ourselves. And so to speak of reconciliation is to speak of a radical act of peacemaking. It's not simply matchmaking. It's a costly coming together where there are no shortage of obstacles or baggage from the past. There's nothing automatic about it or inevitable. And again, the starting point is that we are the offenders here, and our offence is against God. So this need for reconciliation, it lies with us. But the astonishing good news that Paul has been confronted by and has proclaimed is that the initiative for reconciliation lies with God. And the means of reconciliation, which is always difficult, is given freely by God. So he says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. It's not that there was nothing to count against them. Sin is the word that the Bible uses, but you know, various images are layered on to help us make sense of it. It's like a bad debt in our name that you could no hope of ever clearing, or criminal charges stacked up against us where there's no shortage of evidence. And none of it's disguised or ignored. It is seen for what it is. It is laid bare. And God doesn't change his mind or pretend it's not serious. God deals with it. It is comprehensively dealt with, and at great cost. And so from God's side, there is this settled determination to fix what was broken, to heal and to make peace. And all this is from God, and it is through Christ. It's in Christ that we see God's determination to be with us and to be for us. Even as we strive to plough on in life without God, living for ourselves. So this is an act of love. This is an act of grace. There's no bargain that is struck, no settlement where the blame is shared. This is unilateral, uncompromising forgiveness. You know, in Christ, we see God making all the running. He puts the whole bill. All this is from God. It is done for us in and through Christ. And from his death, a death for others, comes new life, comes new creation, comes a new sense of identity and purpose. So Paul no longer sees Christ from a worldly perspective, where the cross is a dead end and a full stop. He sees that it is the start of something new. And what Paul once rejected has become the cornerstone of his whole life. And the danger that existed in Corinth, and the danger that we face, is perhaps that we make the reverse move. We lose sight of the wonder of the cross, or lose sight even of its necessity. We become embarrassed by the miracle, or so distracted and disappointed by the messenger who brings the good news, by tired sermons, by dusty buildings, that we might miss the message itself. But the message, when we are confronted by it, as we are here, is clear. Something has happened. God has acted through Christ and for us, and in him there is new life, life together, reconciled, restored relationship. Can't water this down. The old is gone, the new has come. And in the light of that, there is plenty for us to be getting on with. Because what is good news for us is good news for others. And this message of reconciliation has been entrusted to us. And this is a message that holds out the promise of life and peace in a world that is groaning. It is ill at ease with itself. It is a message that offers hope to a world that, frankly, right now is a world that is afraid. And that finds expression in anger and distrust and self-interest in all sorts of ways. And although we look around ourselves and we see that stuff too, we have to hold the tension. We have our own fears. We feel our weakness. But we're invited to see where we are now. That if we are in Christ, there is new creation. And to live in the light of what we do not see yet, and what is utterly secured for us through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus who died so that we might live. Jesus who suffered so that we might be healed. Jesus who poured himself out so that we might be filled with the life-giving Spirit. Do not lose sight of the power of the cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the words, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. One through your selfless love, this the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
God our Father, help us to see Christ, to be convinced and be compelled. Help us to know that in him we are reconciled to you, our sins no longer counting against us. Help us to show Christ and make Christ known. Help us to show that in him you have reconciled us to you, that our sins no longer need count against us. We lay out before you all that seems broken and breaking, broken hearts, broken lives, broken systems. Help us to trust in the power of the cross and to know your blessing as you lead us forward as new creatures led into your new creation. To see your smile upon us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.
Shine upon